little dust up between Russia and Ukraine. And at that time, people moved west. Refugees moved west across the country of Ukraine. And he housed 100-something refugees in the church building. So right now, they're doing the same thing. Pastor Misha and his team there in Lviv are preparing for refugees. And they have that building there. And they are connected with the Lviv city council and a lot of humanitarian aid. So pray for him in the western part of the country. In the northeast, that is in Kiev, that's where the capital city is in Kiev. That's where a lot of the fighting is happening now. There's a man named Pastor Andrei. I would pronounce the last name, but it wouldn't help anybody if I tried. So just pray for Pastor Andrei in Kiev. In the east, in Cherkasy, which is a little southeast of Kiev, there's Pastor Maxim. And then down in the south, in Odessa, is a man named Pastor Gregory. So pray for these men, pray for these churches as they are active. I looked up all their websites this morning and their Facebook pages and just to see when was the last time they did anything. And it was like 13 hours ago, right? Like they're active. They're still having their services and doing whatever they can for people. And Pastor Doug just mentioned to me that there was, and I'm sure we've seen the pictures, just a big square with hundreds, thousands of people in a prayer meeting. And then there's church services happening in subways and things like that. So this is when there's difficulty, God's gospel shines bright. Right? But here from Pastor Chris Moore, he said, at present there is a major campaign to take Kiev as well as other large cities in Ukraine. But forces that are moving in are facing resistance from Ukrainian army and armed civilians. Our pastors and their families, like many other Ukrainian ministers and missionaries, have chosen not to leave but to stand by their pulpits and their sheep in their cities. Every day I'm on Zoom and the phone with our leaders, and they are in good spirits and sense our prayer, and they are very thankful for your support. One brother in our Bible school in Kiev named Andrei, a new believer, was drafted into the Ukrainian Army's foot battalion last night. And he was tasked with bringing supplies to troops stationed around Kiev in anticipation of the blitz to take the city. As his wife was cleaning a wound from an injury on his head, on our Zoom call, he asked us for prayers and help to get simple necessities to the few soldiers, as well as literature and New Testaments to them. I'm getting reports of our pastors and their families going out onto the streets and sharing Christ with scared and angry people, comforting them with prayer. This is truly a time for the body of Christ to shine and the gospel in Ukraine. During our Zoom calls, we have not heard one word of hatred or revenge towards the Russians, only prayers. I spoke with one organization that works intensively with Ukrainian orphans, that by God's grace, we were able to help get their orphans out of danger in Ukraine and into Poland. Greater Grace Church in Lviv has become a point of contact with many other churches for humanitarian aid and organizations and the Lviv City Council. Your support is helping us field families coming to Lviv looking for refuge. The four-story building that we own housed refugees from the east early, and we'll do it again. So, keep these men and women in prayer as they are in the middle of a conflict. So, okay. Let's stand. Let's stand. We're gonna read together. Is that Gary Chapin back there? Yeah. Yes, sir, it is. Hey, Gary, just flew in from Marlboro. Your arms must be tired. Good to see you. Open with me to Matthew chapter 28, and we're gonna read something. One of the last things Christ said before he ascended, and something that has been ringing through the centuries and through from generation to generation in the churches and among believers. And this is what we call the Great Commission. The Great Commission, where Jesus commissioned his people to go. And we'll read from verse 18 to verse 20. Actually, let's go back to verse 16, just because you're standing and I want you to feel like it's worth it, more than three verses. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the top of the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Have you ever been in that place? Worshipping, but also doubting? Someone next to you is worshipping, but you're doubting? I've been there. As I looked at the HDMI cable this morning. No, it's okay, right? It's okay to have doubt. It's okay. Our worship is also alongside of our doubt. But don't hide your doubt. That Christ is not afraid of your doubt. But actually, he says, bring me your doubt. I am here. Right? He's not hiding, like Brian over here in the drum kit. He's not hiding. He's not afraid. He is not disappointed in your doubt. But instead, my worship is active and it's not diminished by my doubt. But actually, as I worship, it could be that my doubt is answered. Okay, so there they are, the disciples, the 11, the A-team, the ones who walked with him all the way, the ones who began this whole thing that we are currently a part of. They had doubts too. Okay, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me and in heaven and in earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Lord Jesus, bless this message as we look to you to hear what you called us to do. Our commission, Lord, in your name. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Hey, Jeremy, do you mind grabbing me a cup of that? That cold, refreshing water. We've been going through a series on the new man, right, and talking about the new man in contrast to the old man. And we've talked about many places. What does it mean? How does it happen? But then also we've talked about worship in the new man. We've talked about prayer in the new man. Thank you. Whoa, right to the brim. I like it. Bold. Oh, it's amazing. Okay. Worship in the new man. And then last week we spoke about prayer in the new man. This week we want to talk about the new man on a mission, right? Or serving in the new man. The difference between the old man and the new man is very big. Have you picked up on that? Right? The old man is what? Living in garbage. There you go. Garbage. Right? Yes, living in the balance between good and bad. Right? I hope I'm better. I do more good than I do bad. And if I do, then God will approve. I hope that I don't do so bad, because if I do, then God will disapprove. Right? And this could be my understanding of Christianity. Just be better than I am bad and hang on for dear life. Right? Is this what Jesus came to the cross to do for us? No. He did not come and die on the cross and overcome death just to watch me wrestle with good and bad. Instead, he came to give me the freedom and give me the opportunity to live in life where I am not calculating or balancing good and bad, but I am free. I am living in the resurrection life of Christ, where death has been defeated, where sin is overcome, and condemnation is not a thing, but instead, life, grace, peace with God, and access to God, right? Boldness to come to Him in worship, and boldness to come to Him in prayer. But also, we find that we are called as believers. Each one of us has a call in this commission, this great commission. And I read a book recently, actually. When I say recently, it could be any time in the last 10 years. I read a book recently, and it was called The Autopsy of a Deceased Church. Anybody got a time named Tom Rainer? And it was interesting that this guy, Tom Rainer, is a church counselor, and he goes, the churches that are struggling. They call him in as a third-party audit, kind of, and he will look at everything they do, their activities, their finances, their mission statement, the facilities. He'll look at everything and come with a diagnosis and say, here are some things that I see that you could do differently. And he said in his study, 13 particular churches had closed down. They hadn't followed his counsel and they hadn't found new life, and they just closed their doors. And he said, of the 13, there is a consistency. There are 12 common things among those churches that they all had. And the first one, he said, the first telltale sign that a church is dying is that the Great Commission becomes the Great Omission. Where what the one thing that Christ has given us to do, to go into all the world, becomes the last thing that we do. This is the last thing that Christ has to give to the disciples to do before he leaves this earth. And he backs it up with one of the greatest promises. Behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I've given you to do this, but you're not alone. I'm backing you up. I'm with you. I'm equipping you. I'm strengthening you. I'm opening doors that no one else can shut. I'm doing it. Just follow me in it. And throughout history, this one commission has been put on the shelf. And the church has become less of a light and more of an internal thing. And now we have all kinds of programs internally. I love them. I love every one of them. What we do is great. But we can scrap every one of them. Every one of them can go by the wayside, but this one cannot. And that is that we would continue to bring the gospel into a lost and dying world. That's what we're here for. We are a light in a dark place. A city on a hill, right? City on a hill, can it be hidden? No, it can't. Unless we close our doors and shut our windows and stay inside. But instead, we have freedom to go out and to be out there with boldness and with confidence and with a message that we know can deliver people. We all know people who are struggling with addiction in some form. We all know people who are struggling with depression. We all know people who have difficulty. We all know people who have great doubts. And we come in here and we pray with each other, don't we? Oh, we do. It's beautiful. We say, hey, can you pray for this friend of mine or this brother of mine? Can you pray for them? They're struggling with this. And not in gossipy details, but in general ideas. Can you pray? And we pray and we pray and we pray. But also we go and we go and we go. Because if we're not out there, where's the light? If we're not out there, who has the good news? If we're not out there, who is going to tell the drug addict or the alcoholic or the person struggling with depression, who's going to tell them that there is something else happening? Not the news. The doctor can only do so much. Psychiatrists and psychologists can only go so deep. But there is a place that can only be touched by Christ, and that he is the one that is needed in this lost and dying world. He is the only one that can illuminate such a darkness that will drive people in these ways. So, Christ has called us, church. Right? Here we are. Christ has called us, and he says, I need you guys. And he says, you need me for what? We can look at God's creation, we can look at God's way of doing things, and we can say, you don't need me for anything. You don't need me. You can do whatever you want. You could boom the gospel across the airwaves just as easily as anything. Probably easier for God to just speak and all of the earth to hear him than for us to be used. But that's not the way he's chosen. He's chosen to call us and to send us and to equip us to go and to speak for him. How do we do that? Isn't that a good question? How do we do it? If you turn with me to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 is an amazing chapter. Very thorough. and very very detailed of how Christ can save and how Christ can deliver. But in the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has fed thousands of people. Remember that story? 5 loaves, 2 fishes. How many people are fed? It says 5,000 men, but then plus their families. So I don't know how many thousands of people are there. He did it. He did it. They were hungry, He fed them. They were sick, He healed them. Then right after that, His disciples are out on a boat in the middle of the night, and the storm is raging, and they are terrified. And in the middle of their terror, Jesus comes walking on the water up to their boat, doesn't He? Wow. Walking on the water up to the boat. And it says in this account that He gets onto the boat and immediately the boat is at its destination. How many people have ever prayed for that to happen? Right? You're in a plane, turbulence in the jet. How many people enjoy turbulence? It's not. Luke enjoys turbulence. He's like, woohoo! I was on a flight to Europe somewhere, and there were pretty bad, and 2 girls on either side of me were so terrified. I mean, you could hear in their breathing, they were terrified. So they said, hey, there's the gospel, right? There was a gospel opportunity. And they looked at me, they're like, I still not helping me with the shaking of the plane and the feeling like the door is going to be ripped off. But anyway, okay. In the middle of it, and you say, Lord, just get me there. And then all of a sudden, you're in Frankfurt Airport. Like, what just happened? That's what happened to these guys. They're going across the sea. There's a crazy storm. Jesus showed up, and then they're at their destination. This is what is happening. So these miracles are happening. These things are happening. And people are starting to follow Jesus. And also, they're wanting to work with Him. Right? Here in verse... we'll start in verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, most assuredly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Like, you're not seeking the miracle, you're seeking the bread. Right? Like, you're not seeking me, but you're seeking the little things I can do. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes. Don't labor for the food that perishes. Don't work in this life of faith, don't work for something that is perishing. And I want to say, like, the old man, the natural man, is in this place, and he is laboring for something that is perishing. That he could even read the Great Commission and say, I'm going to go do that. And he is working and working and working out of his own energy, out of his own willpower, and he is working for something that can perish. Working for recognition, working for some little empire of his own or whatever it is. Working, laboring for what is perishing. But instead, Jesus says, labor for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you because God the Father has set His seal on Him. Labor for that which endures to everlasting life. The new man, right? The new man is working for something that endures. The new man is also reading the Great Commission, and he is understanding that he has a call and he is sent out into the world. But it is not something temporal. It's not for himself, and it's not for him to prove himself to God. Like, we could think of the old man. What is the old man motivated by? Versus what is the new man motivated by in the mission? The old man could be motivated by self, couldn't he? Like, the old man is motivated to prove to God what his worth. Like, God, I will show you. I will show you. You made a good choice in saving me. I will do it. I will work so hard for you. I will do it, and I will prove to you what I am worth. There is pride in this, isn't there? I will do it. I will show you, God. Is the idea of climbing a ladder, and working so hard to climb that ladder and get up to the top of the building. I wish the ladder was still there. We could do it. All right. Climbing, 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 climbing. And then you get to the top of the building and yes, I did it. And then you turn around and you realize you're on top of the wrong building. You say, oh my gosh, all of that work that I did, and God is over there. Christ is over there. But you had to do it. And you climb and you fall down. You get back on and you climb and you climb and you climb. I could be working to dig myself out of a pit. I could work. The old man could work very hard to overcome some failure in his own life. To dig himself out of the pit. Pull himself up by his own bootstraps, right? Isn't that an interesting term? God, I'll take care of this. I will pull myself up and I will take care of the wrong that I have done. I will live in condemnation as long as I feel I have paid off my debt to you. Is that the desire of Christ? To have a workman or a laborer who is living in condemnation? How do you think that message would come across? That someone who is living in condemnation coming to someone else who's living in condemnation saying, I have an answer for you. And you could look at him and say, I don't think you do. You are living in a way that I am living also. We're both condemned. We're both climbing out of this pit. How can you say you have an answer when you're in the same place as I am? The gospel hasn't set me free to be that way. The old man could be working to pay back a debt. Remember the song, he paid a debt he did not owe? What's the other part? I owed a debt. There it is. I owed a debt I could not pay. I owed a debt I could not pay. He paid a debt I could not owe. Wait, he did not owe. Everyone get it? Are we clear? Do I need to go through that exercise again? Okay. He did it. I owed it. I couldn't pay it. He didn't owe it, but he paid it. And at what point did he hand me the receipt? In this Bible, do you find a page that says reimbursement to God? Like a form that you have to file with somebody to reimburse God for the debt that he paid for you? No. No. He has saved us by his grace. And our salvation comes through faith, not through works. So the old man, where the old man is working and where the old man is laboring is like circular. It leads me back to myself. Because I am condemned and I feel good about myself and then I am condemned again. And then I feel like my debt is greater. That this is not the kind of mission, this is not the kind of call that God has put on our life. But instead, he has delivered us from every part of it. That the cross is so effective that it has paid my debt. Through the resurrection, he has pulled me out of the pit. And he has removed all condemnation. And then he is the one who is equipping me. And he is the one who has removed pride and shown me humility. And he has said, I have done it all. So now we come to this point where we are seeing what Christ is doing, or we are seeing what other missionaries are doing. We can think of Pastor Misha, and we can say, oh my gosh, he is working, and he is like working tirelessly in Ukraine, serving people, and he is able to protect people. Oh my goodness. I want to do that. Or we think of Pastor Chris and Julie Armin out in Malawi raising their three kids in the mission field in Malawi. Imagine that. Sounds amazing, right? And we say, oh my, I couldn't do that. I wish I could do that. And we could be that way. Lord, what must I do to work the works of God? And that's where we come. And they say in verse 28, they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? What shall we do that we may work the works of God? And I think, like I just named a few examples, but I also wanted to show that this church is helping in 16 different missions around the world. Right? So we can say, what must we do to work the works of God? And I say that this church, with our prayers and our finances, that we support missions around the world. In the past year, it was just short of $66,000 in the past year that we sent to the mission field. And that's supporting these 16 missions. Now, every penny of that arrives at the one that it's given to. There is no administrative fee from our church here, and there is no administrative fee from the church in Baltimore. Every penny goes to the place that is supporting, right? But here is the list that we have on our mission support. We support, this is the African pastors, and these are the guys who come and visit us every June, and this is at the discretion of Pastor Shibeli. We give him this amount of money, and he distributes it to these pastors to help them come to convention or to provide for some need that they have. Pastor Alfred Zeka in Liberia, who is leading some 17 churches across the nation of Liberia. Pastor Anthony, ready for this? Agbamafe. Pastor Anthony Agbamafe. And he is a pastor in Ghana, and also he has an orphanage there, and the Children of Grace support that. Pastor Stan Collins in Argentina. Pastor Geraldo in Brazil. Pastor Chaba in Budapest, Hungary. And Children of Grace Orphanage, which is in Uganda and also Ghana. Pastor Cliff and Marcia Vincent, who are missionaries in China. Pastor Dennis Hewlett, who is a missionary in Tirana, Albania. Pastor Ben Turquia and his wife Ramona, who are in Jerusalem. They've been in Jerusalem for over 25 years. Pastor John Jason, who is in Ghana, West Africa. Pastor Chris and Julie Armin and their three kids in Malawi. Pastor Misha in Ukraine. Pastor John and Diane Post, who we met recently here. They are in Nepal. They're traveling back there, I think, this week. And then also we support churches in Zambia and Zimbabwe. So all over the world, right? South America, Asia, Africa, where else? Europe, everywhere. And it's in my heart to get behind some American churches too. So let's be praying for that, for the church in Peabody, Mass. Maybe we could, as a church, get behind them a little bit and support them. So pray for this is what we are doing. So you as a church, if you are here and you think about missions and you think about, man, it's cool that somebody else is a part of missions. No, look at yourself and say, thank God I'm a part of a church that has missions in its DNA. That we give more money to missions than we do to any other thing. I love that the church I pastor pays missionaries more money than they pay me. I love that. I love that. I don't want it to change. I love that we pray for missions. And we see the faces and we meet the people and we have missions in our prayer. And you can go across the world praying for missionaries in Greater Grace. What a gift. What a privilege. But you know what? What we don't want to see is that my money would become my mission. And I would say, well, I give to missions, so I don't need to pray to missions. Or I would say, I pray for missions, so I don't need to be on a mission. But I want all of these things, and I think the new man has all of these things working together. That my money is surrendered to God, and however he wants to give, I give. And that my prayer is going up to him, and I am praying throughout every area that God would be sending a missionary. But when that tap comes on my shoulder and God says, you are that missionary, I wouldn't say, oh no, Lord, get thee behind. No, I wouldn't say that, right? But that I would say, yes, Lord, please send me on a mission. That I want my feet to be like rooted in a place where I can be on a mission. Yes, my money, yes, my prayer, but also my feet and my hands and my words and my actions, right? I love it. This church is known in the area, isn't it? It's known in the area. It's funny. Where is your church? Oh, we're next to the Boys and Girls Club. Be like, oh, that's a church? Yeah, it's a church. It is. And when you drive by there, I want you to know it's a church. And I want you to know that there are people praying for you. I want you to know that there are people depending on Christ and lifting up Christ in this place. That's our mission. God has put us in the city that we're in for a great purpose. And it is, yes, sending, yes, praying, but also being and moving and interacting with the world that we live in. So he says here, right, they say, come to him, and they say, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And what I love is that Jesus destroys concepts, doesn't he? Doesn't he? Jesus does a great job with just breaking through like these little constructs that we have. The religious system comes to him and he pokes holes all over it, doesn't he? His guys are walking through the field and they take a handful of grain and they do this and they eat it on the Sabbath day. People, sinners! They ate on the Sabbath day. He's like, what's the big deal? You guys are so concerned with the Sabbath that you miss the God, the Lord of the Sabbath. They are walking with the Lord of the Sabbath and they have freedom. Right? This is where I want to be. I don't want to be calculating like over here with an abacus, but I want my life to be free in Christ and that I am able to give my life even in the sense that I give my time and I give my energy and I say, I want to be on a mission, Lord. I want to be on a mission where you have called me. What must we do? Jesus, he's poking the holes in all of the little things, isn't he? And the disciples come and they say, Who's the best? Who's numero uno? Right? Who's the top dog? And he's like, you guys are missing the whole point. The least of you is the greatest, and the greatest of you is the least in the kingdom of heaven. Like he flips these things around. And if I come to him and I say, okay, what do I need to do, Jesus? What is it that I need to do to be an effective minister of the gospel? Or how can I be a missionary? What do I need to do? Just give me the checklist. Give me the job description. Give me the activity. I'll do it. And he flips that thing right over. And what does he say? He says in verse 29, Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work of God. They all get their notebooks out. They're like, okay. Got it. Ready. And he says, to believe in him whom he sent. Will you believe in him whom he sent? Will you believe in Jesus? Will you believe who he is? Will you believe why he came? Will you believe what he told you? Will you believe where he is? Will you believe that he's coming back? Because he's with us always, even to the end of the age. That's what he's saying. Will you believe? Therefore they said to him in verse 30, what sign will you perform? Okay, we'll believe in you. What are you going to do? What trick are you going to pull? Where's the rabbit coming from? What card am I thinking of? Whatever. We have these little things that we want Christ to come into our little box so that we can do what we think he wants done. Okay, what are you going to do? Our fathers, what do they say? What will you perform? Our fathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written, we have bread. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Okay, so they're talking about in the desert. He said, okay, our fathers ate bread from heaven. Manna came down from heaven every day, and that's a great sign. If you do something, you know, equal, if not greater than that, then we'll believe in you. And Jesus, in a sense, says, I am doing something greater than that. I have given you something greater than that. He says, most assuredly, I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said, Lord, give us this bread always. Oh, we need a steady diet of this bread. Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. That's how we work the works of God. This is the work of God, that you would believe that this is who Jesus is. And not just believing him and moving on from that, but abiding in him. And then feeding on him. If he is the bread of life and he is the eternal bread, then feed on him. Like in a sense, he's saying labor to be present with Christ. Labor to understand Christ. Labor to know him. And in knowing him, you will find a great mission. And in knowing Him, you will find a great ability to do more than you could ever ask or think. Be motivated by Him. We know, like we said, I'll loosen up the jaw this morning. This list of missionaries that we support, and there are many more. The stories go on and on and on and on. The stories of Pastor Matti Servio in Finland. Right? Now he lives in a place called Oman. He lived in Turkey. He lived in Kazakhstan. He lived in Uzbekistan. He was, when the Iron Curtain fell, he was the first one into Budapest, Hungary for greater grace. Right? As soon as it fell. But you know, before it fell, he was in Russia as a tour guide. Right? This story is amazing. He was praying. He's in Finland and he's praying, how can I get into Russia with the gospel? So he heard about being a tour guide. So he went to the travel agency and he interviewed to be a tour guide. But he didn't speak Russian. Isn't that awesome? But what he did was memorize a few sentences that would kind of fit contextually, right? So they would say, you know, why do you want to be a tour guide? To show the beauty of Russia, whatever. Like he figured out enough words to say to get him in. So he got hired as a tour guide. So he would take these people into Russia, and then he would just disappear. He would just disappear, like, into the city, meeting with Christians and bringing in literature and all this kind of stuff. Isn't that awesome? What do I got to do that? Isn't that, I'd be like, man, oh my gosh. Pastor Schaller one time was, I think Christmas Day, he was going into Russia with 200-something pieces of literature sewn into his jacket. So he, at that time, I don't know, he's in his 20s, he was skinny. And like he's a skinny guy, and he's got this humongous coat on. Right? And it was my aunt, you know, they just gotten married, and they're in Finland on, you know, the first year of their. And he gets arrested at the border. They say, excuse me, sir, right? I can picture, he's just got this humongous coat on. He's like this skinny little guy, right? They say, we're going to need to see that coat. He had 270-something pieces of Bible literature in his coat. So he spent Christmas in a Soviet prison ship in the harbor of St. Petersburg. Right? And then he got out. Amazing. Amazing. These guys were on the edge going into these places, into China, into India. We think of Pastor Carl Silva, who passed away in the past couple of years, but amazing, like mission-minded guy in India, and then also into Nepal. And these guys are Pastor Post, but who's the Nepali pastor? Come on. Na 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 na. Who was in Nepal, Alex? Oh, man. He was here a couple years ago. Huh? Yeah, anyway, he's up in the mountains and he's on the radio and he has this, Pastor Rajan, there he is, Pastor Rajan. And he's preaching the gospel and he's out and it's amazing, amazing. Oh my gosh, these stories. We could go on and on and on and on and on. My friend Roger Robbins is in Izmir, Turkey, which is like modern day Ephesus. He's there meeting people and just leading them in the gospel in a simple way. It looks different than what we're doing, but it is the same gospel, the same message. This is missions internationally. What do we got? What do we got to do to do? How are they doing that? Huh? Where do I get that kind of card? Do I get that kind of clearance to do that kind of stuff? I'm telling you, that kind of stuff happens right here. That where God has placed us is exactly where we can find this same kind of adventure on a mission. And there isn't a single thing that God has put in your hands that is not a mission. Don't discredit the thing that you are doing right now, saying it's not what Roger Robbins is doing in Turkey or what John Post is doing in Nepal. Don't discredit what God has placed in your hands. Sitting in this church, praying and giving and going is just as big of a mission as God has placed on their hearts out there. Why? Because the area we are needs light also. C.S. Lewis has this idea in the Screwtape Letters. He writes this, you know, the story, the negotiation there, that missions would become something that's far. Missions would become distant, or love would be distant. And the young Christian guy saying that I will support missions that is far from me. so that when I walk out my front door, I'm not confronted by love. And like, what a trap that would be to move my love far away from where I am, so that when I walk out my front door, I would not be engaged in the mission, but I would be thinking, at least I'm loving someone way over there, and I never see him. I hear from him once a year, and it's perfect. But instead, I want it to be, I walk out the door, or I walk into my job, or I look at my family, and I say, thank you, Lord, that you have put love this close to me, and therefore I can be a light, and I can be engaged in the call that you put on my life. Right? We are like the front lines. Look at this crew in here, huh? We are on a mission. We are advancing God's word into a dark world, and it's a great privilege. But how do we participate with him? That's what we're saying, right? Let's turn back to Matthew. How do we participate? We just saw it in John chapter 6, that you would believe, right? That you would believe. Now, let's look at this great commission, what he has called us to do. How does it start? Well, it starts in verse 18. He says, first of all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's where we start. All authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. If we look at the Great Commission where Jesus says, go into all the world and preach to every nation and make disciples, we could look out and imagine these 11 guys in Galilee looking out and thinking, the entire world? Us 11? Are you kidding me? We can't make it. And even us, we could look at this commission, we could say, Lord, you have called me into this world. You want me to make disciples? You want us to reach as far as it goes? We can't do it. My view is not that big, and my ability is not that great. And then also, what else are we trying to do? We're trying to introduce people to God, and that they would be knowing Him in heaven, right? How can I connect heaven and earth? I don't know. I don't have a ladder that tall. I don't have an extension cord that long. Right? Obviously, the HDMI cable doesn't work. Right? Like, how can I effectively do that? He answers it right here. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. So the two places that God is asking for us to connect are both under His authority. Like He is in heaven. He has all authority in heaven. I am on earth. He has all authority on earth. He has both. And He has called me to be working here and leading people to heaven. What a privilege. But also, what a relief that I don't need to storm any castle. I don't need to take any ground myself. He has already taken it. He has already made it all possible. He has opened the road. He has made the way through the cross. And now all I have to do is put my faith in that reality. Remember, this is the work of God, that you would believe in Him who He sent. This is the work of God, that you would believe that Christ is the one who has authority in heaven and on earth. And that you, the responsibility is not yours to take it. It's His, and He has already taken it. And then He says, go therefore. Go therefore. Based on what? Go based on His authority. Go based on who He is. Go based on what power that He has. And go into all the worlds. Thankfully, the going is the second part, right? Christ's power and Christ's authority is the first part. I won't go if I don't know who Christ is. And if I do, it's going to be in this way, where I'm balancing this good and bad, or I'm trying to overcome something that I've done wrong. But when I am living in the life that Christ has given me, I have great freedom to go in the call that He has placed in my life, because I am understanding that the responsibility is His. Before we can go, we need to know who He is, right? And when we know this, we can go. When we know that He has all authority on heaven and earth, we can go. And then we are doing the work of God. And this has been the story. So Christ is teaching his disciples this. And then if you turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is teaching this to the church in Corinth. Start in verse 4. Just in closing here, okay? We're going to read just a few verses scattered through these next two chapters. But he says this. Okay, right? What's the work of God? To believe in Christ, right? The work of God is to believe in Christ. Who is Christ? He is. He has all authority and all power where? Heaven and earth. Okay, there we go. And we have such trust through Christ towards God. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves. Okay, so this is not coming from us. And our ability to do what God has called us to do is not coming from ourselves, but instead, our sufficiency is from God. Our ability to do it, our qualification to do it, it is coming from God, who has made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Laws, right? These laws in the old man, that will kill. It will kill the motivation for missions. It will kill the light of the gospel. It will kill the glory of grace. But this over here, resting in the truth of who Christ is, this is life. And it will show life to people. Like imagine a condemned person telling another condemned person it's going to be okay. Is it based on what? I don't know. Feeling? How about someone who is not living in condemnation coming to someone else and saying, I have been delivered from condemnation, from shame, from guilt, from fear. I am free in Christ. I understand I am forgiven and I have light in my life. Doesn't that sound better? That is more effective. And it doesn't come from us, but it comes from Christ. And Christ in us is the testimony. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, and we do not lose heart. We don't lose heart. We're not discouraged. How come we're not discouraged? We could be easily discouraged, couldn't we? How many people don't want to talk to us about the gospel? How many people don't want the tract that we offer them? How many people don't come to church when we invite them? How many people don't want the conversation about God when we try to open it? We could be discouraged. We always say evangelism is a very poor business model. Right? Like if you look at like the return on investment for evangelism, it's not that great. But is that why we do it? No, we do it in obedience to God because we know that He has authority in heaven and on earth. And we don't lose hearts. That first step is the thing that gives us the courage and the longevity and the energy for the mission. Verse 7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Right? That the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. Have you felt that? The outward man is perishing, the knee pops every time it bends or whatever. Yet, the inward man is being renewed day by day. How is the inward man being renewed day by day? By its faith in Christ. Yeah. I am renewed. And in the renewing is like a new energy and an equipment for what is placed in front of me. And I can look at what's ahead of me and say, Lord, I can't make it through another school year. I can't make it through another COVID conversation. I can't make it through another carpool. I can't make it through another semester. I can't make it through another job interview. I can't make it through another house offer. Whatever it is. I can't make it through another day at work with this guy. Whatever it is, just say, my sufficiency is of God. I know wherever I am, you have placed me there. I know the little children that you put in my life are a gift from God. I will raise them and I will show them the way. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's a whole different perspective when we look at the mission and the new man. It's possible. It's attainable. And church history is filled with people who would not likely, like rejected by missions boards or whatever it is, but they just went by faith. And they met people. And those people were changed. Those people met Christ, and then the mission continues. So that's what we're here for. Right? Church, that's what we're here for. We are here to be a light. And let's be praying for this area this summer. How will God use us on a mission? Like, let's get some teams together and go to different areas and do different things and see what God will do. We could go to Warwick, Rhode Island. We could go to Manchester, New Hampshire. Right? We could go to Malawi. Huh? Whoa, we could go to Nepal. We could go wherever God puts on our heart. But let's do it with an idea that God is using us, that He has equipped us. And we could say, well, I haven't read the entire Bible. I can't do it. No. That's not it. I haven't finished systematic theology. I don't know if I'll be able to answer every single question that comes my way. I'm with you. I love people ask you a question in the street, be like, I have no idea. But what I do know, I once was lost and now I'm found. I used to not know what love was. I used to not know what forgiveness was. I used to live in condemnation, but now I'm free. I have freedom in Christ. And we are free. We don't have to argue. Isn't that the best part? That we don't have to prove anything? All we are here to do is to be a light and to be an example and to show people that God really loves us. Right? That's it. Like, I don't have to be answering everything. It is good. It is good. We pursue. We want to know. And we could say, we used to say this in Bible college, we go on an evangelism a lot. And someone would ask us a question and say, I have no idea. No idea how to answer that. But I'll be here next week. And I'm going to study this week. I'm going to look into the question. If you're willing, we can meet again next week. We can sit here, have a burrito, and talk about the question. Right? Always food. Right? But this is what God has given us. Let's go, right? Let's go. We don't. There are so many excuses. So many excuses, aren't there? Jeremiah chapter 1. God says, Jeremiah, I'm going to use you. He goes, no, I can't. Jeremiah 1:6 is one of my favorite verses. No, I can't. He says, get up, I'm using you. Right? Gideon in Judges, in the book of Judges. Gideon, little guy. He has like a complex, right? He's the smallest member of his family, which is the smallest member of the tribe, which is the smallest tribe in the nation of Israel, which is the smallest nation in the world, right? Like, like his view of himself is so small, and he's hiding behind something trying to grind a little wheat to make lunch so no one steals his lunch money. And an angel comes to him and says, you mighty man of valor. Gideon looks around. He says, I think you got the wrong address. I don't know, nothing mighty, no valor, nothing. And he says, let's try again, you mighty man of valor. God's going to prove himself. You were going to go. You were going to be a leader in the nation of Israel. And he did it. He did it. He went from hiding behind a wall to leading God's people. Why? Because God made him able. My sufficiency is of God. It's not of myself. Thank the Lord. That delivers you from everything. That delivers you from everything, right? I don't know how to introduce my family to Christ. I don't know how to lead my kids in a devotional or something like that. Well, open a book by faith. Open a book and do it. It's amazing. God can do it. I don't know. Like, how about this idea of the spiritual conversation? How many people, like, are we in the church and we know, we can say, we talk about God and we talk about what He's doing in our life. We talk about answered prayer. We talk about this stuff. We're comfortable with a conversation. But do you wonder, maybe people are starving for a spiritual conversation and they have no idea to bring it up? And you bring it up. You could initiate it. Who else is going to initiate a conversation about Christ? And you know what the response could be? Cold. But I'll tell you, that's more out of insecurity because they don't know how to have that conversation. But just say, hey, I want to say something. I heard something at church or I read something this morning. Can I tell you an ancient proverb or something? Right? And share an idea about who God is and start to introduce these ideas to people. It's fun. It's a mission. It's what God has given us to do, to be a light in this world. And I'll tell you, there's enough bad news. Have you noticed? Even if you don't watch the news, it's bad news. But we went out a couple years ago, pre-COVID actually, and we would go out and we would just say, excuse me, can I tell you something good that's happening in the city of Marlboro? Right? And I guess, yeah, you can. I'd like to hear that. And we just say, hey, there's a church, and we get together and we have a good time. And there's unity. And so there's people from every country, there's people of all colors and races and creeds and all kinds of, we all get together and we sing songs together. Isn't that amazing? You're like, huh, it's interesting. Like what we have is what people are desiring. And it's uncomfortable, I know, for people to come in maybe or whatever or have the conversation. But let's be introducing and let's be initiating a spiritual conversation with people and see what God will do with it. Amen? Amen. Lord, thank you for calling us. Thank you for equipping us. And thank you for telling us that it's your work. Lord, we trust you. And if there's anybody here who's never received Christ, you've never believed in him and trusted him for your salvation, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Please come into my heart and live. Forgive me. Forgive me. I believe you bled, you died, you rose again, Lord. And I ask that you would give me the gift of eternal life. And if that's your prayer this morning, just raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay. Lord, thank you. Thank you for calling us outside of ourselves and into an adventure with you. In Jesus' name, amen.